the blood of Jesus they stood so strong. By the blood of Jesus they sang his song. By the blood of Jesus they praised all day long. By the blood, victory is won. By the word of truth they shared the way. By the word of truth they saved the day. By the word of truth they plan to stay. By the blood, victory is won. By the life of one, they gave their all. By the life of one, they stand so tall. By the life of one, they never will fall. By the blood, victory is won. By the blood of Jesus, they stood so strong. By the blood of Jesus, they sang his song. By the blood of Jesus, they praised all day long. By the blood, victory is won. By the blood, victory is won.
Glory be. Well, thank you there, honey. Well, to God be the praise. Amen. Amen. Thank God for the blood of Jesus, for the sweet blood of Jesus. You know that psalm we talked a little bit about last week, I think it was Psalm 118:15. You might turn there, but it just says, the sound of rejoicing and salvation are in the dwellings or the tents of the righteous. Amen?
Amen.
Boy, that just flow out of our life. The sound of rejoicing and salvation. Well, take your copy of the word you brought today, and let's go over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, we're going to jump into chapter 14 this morning. Chapter 14. I know we're up to chapter 18. We will look probably today at a couple chapters today and tonight, Lord willing, as the Lord leads. And we want to be those messengers of the blood of the Lamb. Amen. I got a preacher I want you to pray for right now, if you would. We've had him on our list, prayed for him. He's connected with some folks out of DeKalb. He married a girl over there, Brother Josh Meadows. Brother Josh Meadows, he's pastor at Spring Creek Baptist Church in Philadelphia. He had a tumor behind his ear on his brain, and he hadn't preached since March, and this Sunday, today, right now, probably, maybe not just yet, but he's about to step up and preach for the first time since his surgery. And so we appreciate you praying for him. He's been recovering from that. Church has been mighty gracious to them and with them, and working with them in the journey of what God has been doing. So y'all pray for Brother Josh. He sent me a word this morning and just asked if I would pray over him and pray for him, that this would be the first time he was preaching again since March. So we give God the glory. Like I always want to remind myself and others, look, you preach Jesus, Jesus will keep preaching you. Amen. He'll keep preaching you. And Psalm 145 is probably one of the says it better than any, when it says, all your works shall praise you. All your works shall praise you. And your saints shall bless you, to declare to the sons of men of your mighty acts and your mighty deeds. Amen?
Amen.
I am both a work of God and a saint. Amen. Not in and of myself, but because of God's grace. But that's just a great word in Psalm 145 to always remember. Your works God's works will always praise Him, and His saints will always bless Him to declare, to pronounce the mighty acts and the wonderful deeds of the Lord. Amen? And we've been given that privilege, as Miss Barbara and Greg pointed out. We want to sing those mighty acts. This is what these songs are. They're testimonies of the righteous, of God's faithfulness that He surrounds us with. And we want to sing them. We want to declare them. We want to praise Him and give Him glory for it. I know you're wearing a mask and things seem to be a little bit muffled, but a mask can't hold us back from praising Jesus. Amen. And keep us back from doing what He's called us to do. And we just thank the Lord and give Him glory for letting us declare His praises and to bless His holy name. Amen. Amen. You know, I was looking over something this past week, us going through and reading like we do and getting to teach and share and all. I was looking at some of the things on the sermon audio. Sunday or Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night, we talked about Jonadab for a minute. And Jonadab's in chapter 13. And Jonadab, we kind of paralleled his actions, his story, to pity and what pity will do and how pity acts and how Jonadab and pity go hand in hand. You see pity acting just like Jonadab. Well, I shared that on sermon audio, that message, and it's entitled Pity Ain't Your Friend. And you need to remember that. See, Amnon had a friend, which was his cousin, which was Jonadab, but he really wasn't a friend. He hurt him. And we see him in the close of this, but the point I'm making in it is that we got people all over the world that listen to the services right here and hear your response, see what God's doing and listening to, and I get these things, Sermon Audio sends me of different places around the world and in the United States, of different ones that have downloaded the messages from our fellowship in places like New Jersey. So there's people right now that are going to be listening in that are up in New Jersey. I don't know who they are, but on the average each month, nearly 400 messages get downloaded up in New Jersey, over in Oregon, out in California. Hundreds and hundreds and just around the world. It's something how all that plays out. So they're going to be listening to this, and we're just glad they're able to join us. Amen. And are involved in it. But thinking of Jonadab as we move in, because this kind of goes along with what took place and why it happened. You think about, look in chapter 13 just briefly. I'm not going to get into all the details of Jonadab. We've covered it. I probably have shared a handful of messages around his life over the last little bit. But look in verse number 30. And it came to pass while they were on the way that a report came to David, and that report said that Absalom had killed all the king's sons, and not one of them was left. Now, was that an accurate report? That was false news. That was not an accurate report. Now, did it affect David? Yes, it did. Now, what does the Bible teach us, say, like in Proverbs chapter 3, Psalm 112, other places throughout the scripture says, don't be taken by sudden bad news. Don't let bad news grip your heart and manipulate you. Well, David, which was a passionate guy, of course you hear that all your children are dead, all your sons are dead, that would affect you. But the news that he received was a lie. It was a lie. Scripture says in verse 31, so the king arose, he tore his garments, and he laid on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn too. Bad news, whether it be true or whether it be false, will and can play on your emotions. We just have to know the source of the news, and we need to get to the bottom of it. No matter how bad it may be, even when it's true, we can always say it is well. Why? Because we serve a God that takes bad things and works them together for the good. So you don't, we, I, you, us, we don't have to be overthrown by the news we hear or we see. We need to be able to bring that and throw it at the feet of Jesus. What does Psalm 46 say? In the most devastating times of a world, when the mountains are thrown in the sea and the earth is quaking and everything's falling apart, we can stand still and know that our God is still God. Amen. If it all falls apart, if everything comes to a collapse and to an end, remember, this place is not our home. We have a God who is eternal and He inhabits eternity. His name is holy and He invites us to walk with Him, and we have a permanence place with Him. So no matter what happens in this old world, we can trust and keep walking with the Lord. Verse 32. Yes.
Mm-hmm. She walked in my house one morning when I was just at my wit's end. I was listening to all the bad stuff.
Hearing the bad news.
She said, you need to turn that TV off and you need to put on gospel music to be your background music. And from that day forward, when I did that and I quit listening to all that stuff coming in, I mean, it doesn't mean I like it. It doesn't mean I don't have times, but for the most part, looking to God
makes all the difference. Makes all the difference. And that's exactly what the scriptures point us to do. The scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Meaning, a friend that will be honest and tell you, look, what you're doing right now is what's crippling you. You need to turn and look unto the Lord. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Even though there's a blow, to you to evaluate where you are, what it does, it'll free you. Now, the difference between, like Jonadab, for an example, he was not a faithful friend. So therefore, he didn't bless Amnon, he didn't bless Absalom, he didn't bless David. He snared them. He bound them because he played on their emotions. He kept them right where he wanted them to be. But a true brother, sister, friend will help turn you to get your eyes back on the Lord. And the Lord is the one who makes that difference in how we then look at everything else in life. He makes that difference. And that's a great testimony. And that's what we see with God using His people in the right place at the right time. Look at verse number 32. Then Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, he's a nephew, answered and said, let not the Lord suppose, my Lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. So listen to this now. Jonadab is revealing to David that he knew the plan the whole time. But he didn't warn Amnon. He didn't warn David of what was going on. Because, see, pity won't do that to you. Pity's going to feed you in your emotional instability and catch you when you're vulnerable and then feed on your feelings. Because, I mean, just one son dying is enough.
Amen.
But he shifted it off of all of his sons and put it on one son. And because David was in a vulnerable position of having himself in this emotional instability, he never questioned pity or Amnon when he told him that it wasn't all his sons, it was just one son.
Yeah.
And he did not disclose to him, now this is the thing, he didn't disclose to him that he was behind the actions of Amnon.
Come on.
Remember, he's the one who provoked Amnon to do what he did with Tamar.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Amen.
See, that's how this old world, that's how our pride, that's how pity will work. It'll play on our feelings. Verse 33, now therefore let not the Lord the king take this thing to heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. Yet he did not disclose that he's the one who pushed Amnon to act on his feelings. Old pity will show up and tell you to bear your soul before it. You ever notice that? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Yeah, when y'all had them pity parties, you know what I mean? That if anybody you can bear your soul to, you can bear it in the pity party. You can bear it the old Jonadab. But Jonadab doesn't have solutions to get you out of where you are. He just feeds your flesh, fuels your folly, fans your flame that you deserve this because of who you are. But he's always going to forsake you.
Amen.
When you fail. Now, all this happened with Absalom doing what he did. Hey, Jonadab knew what was going on. Pity knows what's going on. It shows no partiality. It's going to take advantage of whoever it can take advantage of, just like he's doing with King David. But he could have warned David of what was taking place. He could have warned Amnon that, hey, I wouldn't go over there. Absalom's planning on killing you.
Yeah.
But he never. He just let it all play out. Why? Because it was to his advantage. It was to him. Jonadab wasn't there. Jonadab didn't know what had actually taken place. News what took place with Absalom and the rest of his brothers hadn't even arrived back yet. Jonadab knew before it ever took place what was going to happen, because not only did he play Amnon, but he played Absalom too, and Absalom revealed his secret to him of what he was going to do. But Jonadab was the player. He was playing the board on how he could wedge himself in there and take advantage of everybody. And I want to tell y'all, pity will do the same thing.
Come on.
Now, Absalom, what does he do? The scripture says when he kills his brother, he flees. Where does he flee to? He flees to his family. Who was his other family? His grandfather on his mother's side was a king over the providence in over a providence in Syria. Geshur is where he was at. Verse 37 tells us, but Absalom fled and went to his grandpa, who was a king, and David mourned for his son every day. Verse 38, Absalom fled and went away, and he was there for how many years?
3.
He was gone 3 years. And King David longed for to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning, Amnon because he was dead. That is basically saying he had gotten past that. He longed for Absalom. He was missing his son. Joab, David's nephew, this is where we want to pick up on this in verse number 1 of chapter 14. Joab, son of Zeruiah. Who is Zeruiah? That's David's sister. This is a nephew. Perceived that the king's heart was toward a concern about Absalom. So what did Joab do? Joab sent down the Tekoa, and he brought from there a wise woman, and said to her, please pretend, be a stage player, pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been in mourning for a long time for the dead. Go to the king and speak to him in this manner. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And then the woman of Tekoa, she spoke to the king and fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, help, O king. So let's talk about this for a moment. I'm not going to read the rest of it just for time's sake. I know that you've read this, and we'll bring out a few things in it. So here's Joab. Joab wants to help David because there is a problem in a relationship with his son Absalom and himself. And we know that relationships are living. They are organic. And when things that once were alive that are organic and they begin to die, what does that smell like when organic things die? It has a what? It has a stench. It stinks. Organic living things stink when they are dying, when they are rottening. Metal and non-organic things, they rot or they rust. But living things, when they are not being cultivated, nurtured, and fed, they die. And when they die, they stink. Well, David and Absalom had a relationship that smelled. It was rotten. And the same way with us. You could probably think in your own journey about maybe a relationship you might have with somebody that has not been nurtured and cultivated for whatever reason. There's a schism in that relationship. There's a tear in it. And it is faltering. It is dying. And a dying relationship stinks.
Amen.
It smells.
Amen.
It smells. Joab knew the heart of King David. He was his commanding general. He was one of his most reliable resources. He knew what was going on in the heart of David, and he wanted to help. So he took and began to plot. This is the plot. He began to plot a way how he can fix this. So he thought about a woman that he knew down in Tekoa. Brother Shannon, Tekoa sat south of Jerusalem, right around 12 miles. So about as far as you and Miss Pat drive over here is about how far Tekoa was from Jerusalem.
Amen.
If you went over to 17, Tammy, when you take your left to go home, but if you turned around and drove back and went all the way to 45, that's about 13 miles there. So we're dealing with about that kind of distance. If you was going over to York, if you showed up at the Dollar General, how many of you have been to the Dollar General in York? You're dealing with about a 13-mile journey to get over to the Dollar General in York from right here. So that's how far Tekoa was. Well, Joab knew of a woman. The Bible describes her as a wise woman. And the reason the Bible describes her as a wise woman, the Bible often does that when it is referring to somebody who has godly wisdom and also somebody who has worldly wisdom. It also refers to somebody who is good at what they do, because wisdom speaks of a skill. You see, somebody that is godly, that walks in wisdom, has a skill of being able to walk in harmony with God, to do what God wants them to do. They can see things other people can't see. They know how to, they have an understanding of how things work in the kingdom of God. They trust the Lord. They can put it together, and they know how to take the next step with God. That's a skill. That's being wise. Wisdom has some characteristics with it. James talks about wisdom in chapter 3. How to determine between worldly wisdom and eternal wisdom. God's wisdom and the wisdom of man. How to be able to recognize the difference. Well, this woman obviously had a skill. And her skill was in the arts. She was a skilled or a wise stage player.
Amen.
And he knew of her, and she was just enough out of distance that the king most likely wouldn't know of her or who she was. And he went to her, fetched her and brought her and said, I need you to do something. I need you to play a role for me and to put on some drama. And I need you to do something to convince David of an issue that's going on with him. And the scriptures tell us that Joab put the words in her mouth. You know that saying? Joab wrote the script.
Come on.
Joab wrote the script. He wrote the play out. He got him a stage player. He got him an actor. He got him somebody who can play the arts. And what we see in this, now this is something that we want to learn this lesson from, is that the arts are powerful and persuasive. And with the right stage player, the right actor, with the right drama, with the right plot and the right story, can manipulate and move people to do things that they probably wouldn't have done if it hadn't been for some kind of persuasive power of the arts. Now, we just got to recognize that in our day.
Amen.
The things that we see, Janet pointed out, the news, that she was listening to, and all we've got people in this world that has an agenda. Joab had an agenda. He had a purpose in what he was doing. He thought his purpose was going to be positive. That's what he wanted to accomplish, to reconcile a rotten relationship between a dad and a son. He was positive in his work, but he understood the persuasiveness of a good actor, of a good role player. Of a good stage actor who can play this out, who was good at improv. Y'all know what improv is, how you're quick on your feet, how you can take a live situation and you could kind of play it in with how David responds, then you respond, then Joab wrote this script for her, put the words in her mouth, then she plays it out. And boy, I tell you what, she swooped old King David right on into the storyline. She was good at what she was doing. She was skilled. That's why the Bible says she was wise. And then she began to play on David. She began to play on his emotions. And I say that to say this, that you got to realize that everybody out there, including yourself, including me, we all have a bias. You can't live in this world without a bias.
Amen.
You know, you see the news, how some news tell you they have no spin to it. Automatically just say they're a liar.
Come on.
You can't declare anything without putting a spin on it to the how you think about it. Are you with me? Why do you think the Bible tells us in, say, Proverbs chapter 4, when it says that we're to guard our heart, because out of the heart proceeds all the issues of life? We interpret every fact presented to us based on what's in us. Not what's before us, but what's in us. That's why you can put facts before the five different people, and every one of them are going to see those facts slightly different because of what's in them. What they know, what they understand, how they see, how they perceive, their perception of things, all that's going to affect what they see with the facts presented before them. And I want to tell you, the news media, Hollywood, politicians, you name it, they all have an agenda, and they all have script writers, and they all know that the arts are powerful and persuasive, and they want to play on you and your emotions to go with their agenda. You see it. I mean, this ain't just happening today. It's been going on. And Joab recognized that, hey, I need somebody to step in, and I need somebody to pull the strings on my friend, on my king, because I want to see them reconciled together. So I've got to pay attention to that. All this going on with the politics right now, on both sides, they trying to what? They're trying to pull your strings. You just got to recognize it. That's why you have to go to the Lord. You have to ask God to give you wisdom on what you can do next skillfully to walk in harmony with Him. Amen. You want to be in good conscience with Him. You want to see how He sees things, and not what the media, not what this old world we live in is, who's written a plot, who has their players, and they have their purpose to persuade you to go along with them. We have to recognize it's happening in everyday life. And that's why we want to be those faithful friends that will be honest and will declare truth and speak life into people. That's why the Bible says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. A corrupt word is a rotten word. A rotten word that doesn't transfer life to people. It transfers death. It's killing them when they take that word in and they mull it over and ponder it. That's what Janet was saying. The words I was hearing was producing death in me. And it was rotting. I was rottening from within because the things I was hearing and taking in and responding to, and as a result, somebody said, look, shut all that stuff off.
Come on.
And let God plant His seed in you. Amen.
Amen.
And that seed's going to bring out a harvest in you that's going to be life, and it's going to be in tune with the Lord. And what it'll do is it'll free you from those lies. So we have to be cautious and careful of how all this comes together. And we see it. What does she do? She tells him. What was the plot that the script that Joab wrote? He said, tell him this. Because it's going to parallel. It's going to parallel him. You tell him that your husband has died. You're an older widow. And you had two sons. And you tell him those two sons was out in the field working and they had an argument. And there was nobody out there to break them up. And one son killed the other son. And when that was concluded, now the whole family, everybody else is rising up against this one son that killed the other son and they want him dead. And what is going to happen to the legacy of my husband? What's going to happen to his namesake if they kill him and execute him? I need you to step in and do something about it. And David said, he told her, if I'm not mistaken, look what he said in verse number 8. Verse number 8. Remember, none of this happened. This is all what? A script. This is not real. This is all a script. But boy, David thought it was. He didn't have any reason not to believe that it wasn't legit. You see, honest people usually believe other people are honest. And that's why you have to be careful with the news you're listening to and the movies that you watch and the agendas that... You know, all these movies have agendas.
Amen.
And you got to have enough discernment to recognize the agenda. Don't let them sell you an agenda that is contrary to the things of God, and all of a sudden you become an ally and a voice for an agenda that is totally against the things of God. You got to be careful with it. Well, the king says in verse number 8, go to your house and I will give orders concerning you. David, pretty much as a busy king, here he is. He's given this woman ear. He's taking in what she said. David is saying, I'll take care. I'll get somebody to handle it. You ever been around somebody you wanted some help from and you talking with them and you believe that they can help you and they kind of brush you off and tell you they'll send one of their aides and they'll take care of it. But you know once you leave that situation that most likely whatever you was trying to work out ain't going to get worked out because somebody else is going to come up to the king next and sell their problem to him and then somebody else is going to do it and I'm going to get lost in the shelf. You ever just get lost in life? Feel like people are not hearing you? Remember, she's a skilled actor. She's a stage player. She's playing a role. She's playing a script. She's an improv actor and she's going to play on it. Then she does this. Verse number 9. And then the woman of Tekoa. Isn't it interesting? Never give her name, huh? Just the woman of Tekoa said to the king, my lord, O king, let the iniquity be on who? On me and on my what? Father's house and the king and his throne be guiltless. You know what it basically was saying? That if you're going to take this and go think about it, I need you to preserve my son. If anybody's guilty, let it fall on me or on my father's side, but don't do anything to my son. Protect me. I mean, protect my son, but let them take my life instead of my son. You know what she was doing? She was playing in on David's emotions. She was shifting his focus off of the son and putting it on her. Here's this older, deprived widow who's in a bind. Now watch what David does from there. Then David says in verse 10, so the king said, whoever says anything to what? To you, not about your son, but what?
You.
To you, bring him to me and he shall not touch who?
You.
You see, she shifted his focus off the boy and put it on her. The stage player is going to play on your emotions. No different than Jonadab. What did Jonadab? Jonadab didn't play on the facts. He played on David's emotions. The fact was that Amnon was dead. That was enough to be upset about. But he played on his emotions of that all your sons are not dead. You've only lost one king. You ought to be happy about that. You see, that's how the enemy will do when it's trying to manipulate you. It's not going to play on the truth. It's going to play on your emotions. Your emotions. Verse 11. Then she said, please let the king remember the Lord your God and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy any more, for fear they destroy my son. And the king said, as the Lord lives, not one hair of what? Your son shall fall to the ground. Not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. Now she's done got him. Brother Shannon, in the beginning of it, until she shifted his thought process on her, David was going to walk away from the woman, believing that he would have probably handled it in some kind of way. But when she got him, Lucas, thinking about this poor widow in this position of saying, I'll take the blame for it. Let them do something to me on my father's side, not on my husband's side, not my son's side. Then David played in further. And now David's made a commitment to her.
Amen.
That not only am I going to protect you, but I'm also going to protect your son too.
Come on.
You're my focus, which your son is the one who did the killing. And it is a right of the avenger of blood that if he can catch him before he gets to a city of refuge, he can die. They can kill him. If he killed him in a fight and he killed him from an innocent standpoint, they can kill him, the avenger of blood. But now David is overthrowing all that to say, I'm going to protect you.
Yeah.
And to protect you means I'm also going to protect your son. Now watch what she does. Remember, who's behind all this? Who wrote this? Joab is the one. Now, she's good at what she's doing. She's improvising on this. She's playing the stage player. Verse 12, therefore the woman said, please let your maidservant speak another word to my lord the king. Can you imagine the king's like, I thought we handled this situation. I got places to be. I got places to go. I got things to do. Sometimes you ever been in a conversation with somebody and you've been talking to them a bit. They've given you a solution, what they're going to do, and then you're going to take it a step further. Say, I got one more thing for you. You ever been talking with somebody and they like, you can see on their facial expression like, this woman won't let me leave. This man won't let me go. You know, you've been in Walmart before, or you've been in a grocery store, or you've been in Dollar General and you've seen somebody that you knew who likes to talk a lot and you tried to avoid them. You ever try to avoid somebody in Dollar General? It's hard, ain't it? You can do it in Walmart. It's a little bit bigger. You can get away from them in Walmart, but in Dollar General, you better be quick. But some people want to hem you in and corner you in. And here she is. Can I ask one more thing now? She's getting to where Joab wanted her to get. Verse 13. So the woman said, now watch how she flips this and turns it on his head. She says, why then have you, king, schemed such a thing against the people of God? Uh-oh. For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, and that the king does not bring his banished one home again. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet, basically she's saying we're all on a crash course with death. Yet, God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. You know what she was playing on David? Is that she was saying, you're the king. And as the king, people are following your lead. And the way you're leading in this situation with your son, is misleading the nation and how they are to respond to a problem in their family. Why have you schemed this scheme against the people of God? As the king, David's leadership as a father, our leadership as a mother, your leadership as a grandfather and grandmother, our leadership is either properly leading our family or we scheming against them to only hurt them in the end. Think about it for a moment. Remember, who wrote this script? Joab is saying, David, you are misrepresenting God in this situation. God doesn't operate this way. When one of his get banished, remember David's already done a few things. Remember Bathsheba? What did David do to Bathsheba? He brought her into his home. She conceived a child. He found out that she was pregnant. Then what David tried to do? What did he try to do? He tried to cover it up, right? How did he try to cover it up? He brought Bathsheba's husband home, Uriah, and told him to go on home and be with his wife, because if he goes home, they have intimate relationships. Who would ever know that it was David's son? If it was within a close enough window that Uriah was home, he could have conceived that child, right? But God wouldn't let Uriah go home. Uriah wouldn't go to his house. So David said, I can't fix it that way, so I'll cover it up like this. How else would he cover it up? What did he do next? He put a letter of death in his hand, didn't he? A sentence of death. Knowing the integrity of Uriah would never open that letter sealed by the king, he carries that letter back to Joab out on the battlefield, and that letter said, put Uriah on the front lines and make sure he dies. Why? Because now that he's dead, David can what? Marry Bathsheba. They have a child, and everything's covered up. It didn't work, did it? It didn't work. So David's done murdered a man, committed adultery. If anybody was to be banished, it would have been David. But what did God faithfully do? He sent what? A prophet to him. He sent a messenger to him. Amen. And he brought him home. He brought him back. And what Joab is doing in this script is saying, David, you are misrepresenting God in this situation, and you're misleading the people. You are scheming against the people of God.
Amen.
So that's the second thing that we want to draw out of this. Not only are the arts powerful and persuasive, but so is our leadership. Our leadership in our homes, in our communities, on our jobs, in our churches, wherever it is, God's put us all in position to lead. And you don't have to be the best leader, but you want to be a leader who accurately represents who God is. Amen?
Amen.
And what He does and how He works. And David, in this situation with his son Absalom, who had banished him, in his leadership, he was scheming against all the other fathers out there who would have sons who would rise up against them down the road and how they were to respond to that. He was scheming against, he was misrepresenting and misleading them in how they would eventually have to deal with the situation. And Joab felt like he wanted Absalom and David reconciled, but he also understood it was a matter of integrity with leadership.
Amen.
And how important that is. Amen?
Amen?
Which then tells us not only the power and the persuasiveness of the arts, and the power and the persuasiveness of leadership, but the power and the persuasiveness of love and compassion and forgiveness. That it has power. It has power to work. Verse 15 says, now therefore I have come to speak of this thing to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid, and your maidservant said, I now speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his maidservant. Now, she doesn't know what's going on in the heart of the king right now. The king's figuring out something, isn't he?
Yeah.
God's revealing something to him. Verse 16, for the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of a man who would destroy him, my son, together and from their inheritance. And your maidservant said, the word of the Lord of the king will now be comforting. For as the angel of God, so is my Lord the king in discerning good and evil. And may the Lord your God be with you. Now, what did David realize? He realized Joab wrote this script, didn't he? He seen the plot. He picked up on the plan, and he realized that he was the target of this purpose. And it affected him. It affected him. Now, tonight when we come back, we'll look at some of the consequences and the results of what happened later, and we're going to see some of the politicking of Absalom and how he worked and all this, and how there were some deep-rooted problems that just didn't get reconciled and all that. But the major point that I wanted to get across this morning is this, is that when we show compassion and love and forgiveness, it goes a long way. There's power. It's persuasive. It's transforming. Our leadership as husbands and wives, as fathers and mothers, as grandparents, on the job, in the home, wherever it may be, just recognize you are a flawed leader up front. Amen?
Amen.
We're all flawed. But we serve the flawless one. And we don't want to represent the flawless one in or with our flaws and our personal opinions. We want to represent the flawless one as he is. And I want to tell you, he is full of mercy.
Amen.
He is full of compassion. He is gracious and kind and gentle. And we also want to realize that I have to be careful not to play on the emotions of people. That I don't want to be a stage player. I want to be authentic and real and honest and true. I want to be a true friend to people that will love them and lead them and protect them and speak truth into them when it's needed. To show them mercy when it's needed. To be compassionate to them when it's needed. And that I have to realize that right now there is an onslaught of persuasive roles that people are playing to manipulate you in everyday life. You got to recognize it. And just know God wants to walk and lead you through this life. Amen?
Amen.
Don't let this society and its agenda manipulate you and its stage players trick you and cross you and get you upset and mad at the world where you are no longer representing Jesus well.
Come on.
Jesus came into a world that was messed up. Amen?
Amen.
He lived and walked among some messed up people every day of his life. But you know what? He had an agenda. And his agenda or his will was the will of his fathers. And the scriptures tell me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that those who will believe upon him should not perish but have everlasting life. That salvation couldn't happen if Jesus let people trick him, manipulate him, or mislead him. He continued to do what the Father gave him to do. Amen? Oh, did he come across some stage players?
Yeah.
Oh, did they try to write a plot against him? Did they try to set up these false accusations and all that to trip him up and tear him down and manipulate him and flip him upside down on his head? Yeah. But you know what? He kept his eyes on his Father.
Amen.
And as a result, we're here today. Able to celebrate him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So are the arts powerful? They are. Are they persuasive?
Yeah.
Yes. Is leadership powerful? Yeah. And persuasive? Yes. Is God's love and compassion powerful and persuasive? It sure is. May the Lord help us be faithful. Amen. Father, we bless you and thank you today. I ask you to help us with these revelations, these things. And I pray that as we seek you, that we would celebrate your goodness and praise you. And be kind and gracious and gentle and honest and truthful and gritty in this everyday life that we live representing you upon this earth. Help us be those missionaries, those ambassadors that don't have to go make up a story, that we can go tell the true story of what you've done to rescue and reconcile us unto your Father. We bless you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.